Grace to you and peace from the God who is our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We consider together that portion of our gospel lesson for this day that describes the events of the first Sunday after Easter. In that locked room, there were 10 men who knew what story they would be telling for the rest of their lives. And there was one man there who, by his presence, brought a bit of a reality check to them, that it might not be quite as simple as they would have thought it would be. Here was that story they would tell with the rest of their lives. We have seen the Lord. And Thomas confronted them with the challenge that would remain. They kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord," and he, in response, demanded proof. "You have to show me," or better, "Jesus has to show me his hands and his side. I have to see it for myself." Would they really have anticipated this challenge coming from Thomas? After all, Thomas knew Jesus. He had seen what Jesus was capable of doing. Along with the rest, he had seen how Jesus, by his miracles, had made the lives of people larger by giving them healing, by demonstrating his love at work in miracles and signs. The disciples had again and again seen how small the world would be for people afflicted with blindness, the inability to hear or to walk, and to see the freedom that came to them with Jesus' miracles. Now for the 10, how big was their world? A world where Satan's head had been crushed, where death had been defeated, where all sin had been atoned for. They were living in a grand new world, wide beyond their imagination. But here was Thomas, stuck in a cold, dark, narrow world. And all they had to share with him were words. And Thomas is saying, "But that's not enough." If they have a hard time convincing Thomas that somebody conquered death and rose from the grave, how are they going to do dealing with people who had never seen Jesus with their own eyes? So that's kind of where we enter this story today, at the point where it seems like words, the words of our God, the words of good news and gospel, where they fail, where people demand that we give them more than words that claim a great deal. We may be frustrated by the lack of impact the Word of God seems to have on other people. But there's also that frustration, often unspoken. If the Word is so powerful and wonderful, why hasn't it changed me more? And that's a healthy kind of realization that kept in its place. It's typical, I think, for us to enter this story of the Sunday after Easter and put ourselves in the place of Thomas the doubter. But I suggest it would be good for us to enter the story in the place of John, the writer of this gospel. And then that we would come away with the realization of just how dramatic his expression of confidence in the Word really is. That he comes away from this experience, writing decades later about with his experience of ministry in a hostile world, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John is operating from the perspective that the living Lord, our living Lord, speaks a living word. When we refer to it as a living word, we're saying more than what some churches emphasize, that is to say, the Word of God is true, and by implication, and so it's up to you to do the right thing with that information. When we refer to it as a living word, we're saying this is the means of grace. The Word is the means by which God pours his life into human hearts and conveys eternal life. The living Lord speaks a living word, and that word is a doubt-confronting word. When we consider Thomas' demand and Jesus' first words to Thomas, it may not be immediately obvious, but apart from the pronouns being changed, Jesus is basically echoing to Thomas his demand for proof that he would be able to touch and feel, that he needed to see. Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus knew Thomas's doubts. He had heard. He knew Thomas's words and thoughts. And he speaks to confront them. When somebody is uncomfortable in a situation, we may kind of do what we can to try to avoid making them feel more uncomfortable. But Jesus doesn't exactly do that. He confronts Thomas with his doubts because that's the loving thing to do. Because Thomas' doubts separated him from blessings that Jesus wanted to enjoy. Jesus saw what Thomas needed. He needed to be confronted with the fact that he was living out of touch with spiritual reality. Jesus wasn't dead, he was alive, he wasn't absent, he was present. Now Thomas' case, if you will, we can speak of there being proof in the picture, but it doesn't depart from that basic pattern of the Easter story, of the word first and then sight. Before the women saw risen Jesus, the angels had given them the word. Before the disciples saw Jesus, it was the women who brought them the news that they had seen the risen Lord. So too, Thomas had heard the word first, and then graciously the Lord blessed him with the gift of sight. Thomas' response was to say, okay, yeah, let me do that. Let me touch your hands and put my hand into your side. He said, no, my Lord and my God. Jesus' response is to say, because you've seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. When we think of Jesus' blessed are statements from the Sermon on the Mount and beyond, we may, or at least I have, kind of fallen into the thought that what Jesus is really saying is that if you do this, then in the future, somewhere down the line, you will be blessed. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Those who have not seen Jesus and yet expect good things from him, they are blessed right now, in that moment. blessed to know the way things really are. Consider what kind of week Thomas had endured. And think of that in contrast to that of his fellow disciples. How much had he missed out on by not taking his Savior at his word that had promised resurrection? Those who enjoy that blessing of taking God at his word live in a much larger world. Just like Jesus' miracles of physical healing enlarge people's lives, so also that word enlarges our lives. You have no doubt grown up being surrounded by people who tell you that the Bible is God's word. It is a blessing to have pastors, Sunday school or grade school teachers, parents, grandparents, sponsors, who say to you, this is the true and faithful word of our God. It's important that that be the case. But recognize what it is that makes this word, this written word, God's word. Not because we say it is, but because he spoke it. Here's a term or a concept that I think is worth holding on to. The Bible is self-authenticating. That living word has the power of the Holy Spirit to convince us that it is faithful and true and accurate. That's really what John is writing about decades later as he completes his gospel. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Try to put yourself in the position of an eyewitness of Jesus' miracles. John chose to record 7 in particular. Starting with Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding of Cana, continuing the healing of that leader's son at a distance, that man who went away from Jesus with his whole attitude changed, but who left with nothing more than a word, the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the man born blind, the raising of Lazarus, and ultimately Jesus' own resurrection. Think of some of the things that went along with seeing those miracles. That man born blind, to think of just him for example, how differently he looked and how he moved when this man who had never seen now can see this world in all its glorious color. So think about all those little things that would be part of John's memory of those events. And now think of seeing that you've taken ink and you've put it down on a scroll. Which would be more impressive? To see Lazarus come out of the grave or to read about it? Certainly John knew the difference. Yet this is his confidence. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the word of our living Lord is a faith-creating word that is also a life-conveying word. What kind of life is John writing about there? Basic definition of life is to say life has to do with the enjoyment of the blessings of God. The opposite of death, which is separation from those blessings. Certainly God gives us physical life to enjoy the physical blessings he's put into this world. But here especially we're talking about the spiritual blessings of God. These are the blessings that have to do with a relationship with God. The opposite of the darkness and blindness of unbelief, to know that there is a God out there who lives and reigns as a God of grace and forgiveness, of compassion, of concern, of patience. That life is what God wants us to enjoy. And what that life then shows itself in is good works. To put good works in their right place. They're the right thing to do. But they're also good in the sense of valuable. That the Lord would fill us more and more with a life that reflects the love and compassion of Christ. We don't earn salvation by that. By that, we enjoy a foretaste of the joys of heaven when we will finally be like Christ, for we will see him as he is. The Lord speaks a word that conveys life. And I think as we're honest with ourselves, we realize that we are in continual need of hearing that word so that we are reminded of the way things really are in this world. We haven't seen Jesus, and yet he lives and reigns as our Redeemer, as the Lamb God provided to take away the sin of the world, of the one who is the resurrection and the life. Jesus came that you may have life and have it to the full. It's not talking about stuff as much as it is talking about being set free from the empty way of life we've inherited from our forefathers for that full life of being what we were meant to be from the beginning. Not only do we have a living Lord, but he is a Lord who speaks to us. He speaks to us to confront us with our doubts because he wants us to enjoy more. He speaks to us to fill our hearts with faith, that is, with the expectation that good things will continue to flow from him to us. And he speaks to us to make us right. That's what we celebrate this Easter season. Our living Lord speaks a living word. Amen.